If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 24, page 1061. I'll get rid of it, because otherwise it's going to... It's really graceful. Bear with me if you unfortunately are exposed to my chest. Okay, hopefully we're back online. So hopefully everybody is at Luke chapter 24, and we will be reading verses 13 through to 35. If I read it to you, I understand that we normally read together, but the trouble is, my hearing is of such that if all of you speak at the same time, I won't be able to hear myself, and I will lose my place. So relax and listen. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels. Who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish are you? How slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken? Did not Christ have to suffer these things, then enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. So today we're continuing the 40 days with Jesus. I'm so tempted to just say 40 days with purpose, because I keep on swinging back into that mode, because we did that once. And I have to correct myself every time and say 40 days with Jesus. Not that actually a life with Jesus is not without purpose. It is, but it's just a whole nother series of teaching. So in this period, we're looking at how Jesus appeared to hundreds of his followers, and on each occasion, convincing that he was really alive. We see there that their lives were changed, and our lives can be changed today. Today, the theme is an eye-opening journey. It's Easter Sunday, and the two of Jesus' disciples were walking to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. On the journey, they are joined by the risen Jesus. At first, they fail to recognize him, but by the end of the journey, their eyes are opened and their lives are changed forever. Have you ever heard the phrase, "I can't see the wood for the trees"? The phrase is hundreds of years old. In fact, the origin is nobody really knows, but it's written in lots of great works that date right back to the 1500s. But an American author in 1955 wrote this about this saying: "To beset by pretty things to appreciate greatness or grandeur, too wrapped up in the details to gain a view of the whole reality." The disciples were blinded to the reality of the risen Jesus. He was alive. The disciples' sight was sourced from their heart and their mind of how they felt at that precise moment of time. They couldn't see that Jesus was alive and was with them. I myself, in the same way, I don't know about you, but when I get angry or when I get worried, I can't see help when it even comes. When people offer suggestions, I can't see it. I can't see the whole reality. All I can see is everything is going wrong and it's not as I expected. I'm unable to see the true reality of my situation. The disciples were unable to see the true reality of their situation. Jesus hadn't changed his appearance. They were blinded because of the way they were thinking and the way they were feeling. Their faith was not sourced from the heart of God. It was sourced from their circumstances. How about you? How clear is your vision of the risen Jesus? Is your vision blurred? Do you need corrective spiritual eye surgery? Sam said in the earlier service, you should have gone to Specsavers. Do you need to go to Specsavers and talk about your faith? We may not be able to see Jesus physically in this life as the disciples did, but we can go on a similar eye-opening journey. An eye-opener is something surprising or unexpected which reveals the truth about something or someone. You can say an eye-opener, you can say that you've seen an eye-opener if it has made you realize something you hadn't been aware of before. As we look at the eye-opening journey of the journey of road to Emmaus, we can see two key principles that stand out. Firstly, our vision of Jesus can be blurred. We see in the story how, as they talked and discussed with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. There are different reasons as why the disciples didn't recognize him. They may be the same, some of the same reasons we looked at last week in Jesus' encounter with Mary Magdalene. In that, Jesus, although the same, was somehow different. However, the phrase "kept from" suggests something else. One of the commentators on the Bible has suggested that perhaps it was Satan keeping them blinded to the truth. Others suggest that God himself was doing so. But as we shall see, it was also the attitude of the disciples themselves that caused partial blindness or blurring of their spiritual vision. As we look at the text, there are three things that hindered the disciples and that can hinder us. Firstly, our vision can be blurred by despair. We notice in a sense, the sense of despair as Jesus engages with them. They stood there, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Notice, if you will, the immense sadness, their downcast face. Why? After all, Jesus had said he would rise again. Because they were looking at life without the resurrection. Life is ultimately full of sadness and despair if there is no resurrection, if there is no hope beyond death. The good news, as we saw last week, is that the resurrection promises freedom. Freedom from the grip of despair. However, not only do we have this promise, but we also know that Jesus is present in the midst of the most troublesome and distressing circumstances. He is a God who doesn't stand afar from human suffering, but instead he has become one of us. Unfortunately, like the disciples, our despair can blur our vision and prevent us from being aware of our encounter and our comforter at this time. Secondly, our vision can be blurred by disappointment. The despair of the disciples was clearly based on a sense of acute disappointment. In a dialogue continuing irony, they tell Jesus about himself, how he was a mighty prophet who was eventually crucified. "But we had hoped," they said, "that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." They truly believed that he was the one who was going to get rid of the Romans. They truly believed he was going to be the one on the throne. But yet, here we are in this instance that he had died. And they couldn't see the resurrection, the risen Christ. The key phrase here is that "we had hoped." Their disappointment came from the fact that they saw the cross as the defeat of Jesus, and therefore ultimately the defeat of their hopes that he might redeem or liberate Israel from political oppression. Ironically, it's because of the cross and the fact that Jesus paid the ransom price with his own lifeblood, not that just Israel, but the whole world would come to be freed from the greater spiritual slavery to sin, self, and Satan. Disappointment can have a huge blinding or blurring effect on us. We can all face disappointments in life, things that don't work out as we hoped. However, Jesus is even present in the midst of disappointments, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of job loss, in the midst of bereavement. Yet disappointment can blur your spiritual vision. And that's so true. I went for a period where I felt very disappointed. about many things. And I was unable, in the end, to be able to worship God on a Sunday morning, because all I could see was a disappointment. It had completely removed any of my ability to be able to worship or see Jesus as a loving God. I'd lost my vision. So be aware that disappointment unchecked causes a real problem with how you see Jesus. Thirdly, by doubt, having revealed their disappointment concerning the cross, they go on to reveal their doubt concerning the resurrection. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. In spite of the reports of an empty tomb and angels declaring Jesus was really alive, their doubt still blurred their vision. Like these two disciples, our doubt and unbelief can blur the vision of the truth of the risen Jesus in our life. Thankfully, this is only the first part of the story, and we're not ending here. For there is a cure, there is an answer. A woman named Rose Crawford had been blinded for 50 years. I just can't believe it, she gasped as the doctor lifted the bandages from her eyes after a recovery from a delicate eye surgery in hospital. She wept for joy when, for the first time in her life, a dazzling and beautiful world of form and colour greeted eyes that now were able to see. The amazing thing about the story, however, is that 20 years of her blindness had been unnecessary. She didn't know that surgical techniques had been developed and that an operation could have restored her vision at the age of 30. Doctors said she just figured there was nothing that could be done about her condition. Much of her life could have been different. The good news is that no matter how blurred your spiritual vision or how spiritually blind you are, there is a cure. So the second principle found in the Emmaus story is this: our vision of Jesus can be corrected. This wonderful news contained in this story, we firstly should note the context. Throughout the 40 days of Jesus, 40 days, Jesus appears to many individuals, to Mary, to Peter, to James, to large groups of people in excess of 500, to small groups, to two women, 10 disciples, 11, 7 by the sea, 11 on the mountain of Galilee. Jesus tends to show up as we gather together and our vision can be corrected. There are three different forms of laser surgery. It just makes me shudder at the thought of a laser running across my eyes, but I do prefer the Specsaver analogy of Sam, to be honest. As we read the scriptures, what would be the first thing you do when you come from a coma back to life? Do you go and have a pizza? Do you go and visit family? What would be the priority in your life? Notice here the priority of the risen Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This is a hugely important section in understanding how Jesus himself reveals himself to humanity. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't at this point say, "Don't be stupid. It's me, Jesus." He doesn't draw their attention to his physical presence. Rather, he directs them to what the Old Testament scriptures say about himself, his suffering, and his entering into the glory. So we all know that the Bible contains 66 books, so many in the Old, so many in the New. The disciples at the time obviously only had parts of the Old Testament, but what is important to learn here is the whole of the Bible points to and reveals Jesus Christ. It reveals the nature of God, it reveals who he is, and reminds us of who he is. This miraculous thing happens when you read the Bible from the Old to the New, that you find that Jesus himself comes alive within the Word, and it is as though that he is sitting next to you when you read the Bible. It is through Jesus, a relationship in Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit that enables you to interpret the Bible in the correct way. So this miraculous thing happens when you read the living Word of God. Jesus comes alive and appears out of the pages, almost like a pop-up character, and sits with you, and you read the Word and understand, because you have the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So it's very important that we read our Word, because it is one of the ways that Jesus reveals himself to us, and we are constantly reminded and refreshed and renewed in our image and understanding of who Jesus is. If you are not a Christian, but you want to know Christ, then can I encourage you to start reading the Bible? If you are a Christian, read the Bible daily and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to you. Come to the church services and expect the Lord to speak through the speaker to your heart and mind. Join a small group and expect Christ to show up. If we do, then our experience can be that of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Christ will come close to us, and you will be able to say, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Secondly, our vision of Jesus can be corrected is by his presence. Here's the shocking truth. In spite of Jesus being on the journey with these two disciples and him personally revealing the scriptures to them, they still could have missed him. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly to stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. Jesus was about to continue on his journey. It wasn't until they responded to his presence by showing him hospitality and urging him to come and eat with them that he actually revealed himself. This reminds me of a similar principle in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus says, "I am here. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." My brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't open the door when Jesus knocks, he's not coming in. If you don't ask Jesus into your life, then he's not there. If you haven't opened that door when it has been knocked, he is not there. He might be in your head, you might think about him, you might read the Word, but if you've not asked him into your heart, he is not there, and he is still on the other side of the door, knocking and waiting for you to answer. Jesus is knocking, but he will only come in when invited. There is a powerful story by Duncan Bannatyne. If you don't know who he is, he's off the... The Dragon's Den, that's it. I couldn't quite think of it. I had the image of all those scary people sat around that desk ripping the shreds out of all those people that come in. But his book tells of a story of a ruthless guy who went from owning an ice cream truck in Glasgow to a huge chain of health clubs, bars, hotels, and much more. At this point in the book, he suddenly changes his tune. He tells a story of his visit to an orphanage run by Christians in Romania, grieved by poverty, but moved by the significance of the Christians. He suddenly bears his soul. Listen to his words. For me, the tears came at about 10 o'clock at night. I went outside and found a quiet place at the side of the house. I couldn't stop the tears. My face was wet. My nose began to run. I was a mess. I had no choice but to let the tears flow, and they just kept pouring out of me and wouldn't stop. After many minutes, I began to get the feeling I wasn't alone. It was there that God said hello. I felt that I had been consumed by this presence, that something had completely shrouded and taken hold of me. It was unmistakable. I knew who had come, and I also knew why. It wasn't a spiritual thing, it was a Christian thing. I felt I was being told, you've arrived, join the faith, be a Christian. This is it. It was profound. I stood there stunned, considering the offer and thinking about what it meant. I knew I wanted to keep on making money. I also knew I wanted to carry on doing all the things I wasn't proud of. I knew I was never going to be this totally Christian guy going to church on Sundays. So I said, no, I'm not ready. And God said, okay, and disappeared. How tragic that is, to be aware of Christ but not welcome him. To miss the moment of eternity, eternal destiny. Christ is knocking on the door. Have you opened it yet? If not, then at the end, I will give you an opportunity to open the door. Yet this is not just a one-off event. The Christian life is a journey of increasing revelation and an ongoing deepening awareness of him. We have to actively welcome his presence. The third way our vision of Jesus is corrected and our eyes are opened is as we break bread together. The disciples invited Jesus to come, and he immediately takes charge. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. There is a contrast here from the first meal in the Bible at the time of the first creation. There, in their disobedience, God's command, Eve gave Adam some of the forbidden fruit. They both ate, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized their nakedness and shame. The result, sin, guilt, shame, and death came with all the consequences that we still are in today. But here on this first Easter day, on the first day of the week, symbolizing the start of the new creation, the resurrection, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Now their eyes were opened, and that were opened not to their shame, but to the glory of the risen Christ. The long curse had been reversed. The price of sin had been paid for. Death itself was defeated. Jesus is alive, so we can really live. This highlights the importance of us having fellowship and eating together with other Christians, and the fact that Jesus loves to present himself in the midst of his people. There is a secondary emphasis that is worth highlighting, while not suggesting Jesus actually took communion with these two, and neither of them would have been at the Last Supper. There is surely a reminder of that historic event when Jesus at the Passover, and in anticipation of his death on the cross, took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." There is also a promise that as we take communion, as did the early church began to do, that our vision will be corrected and our eyes will be opened to who he is and what he has done for us through his death, in truly redeeming us, freeing us from spiritual sin and slavery. What great news! Our eyes can be opened, we can see the risen Jesus, our lives can be changed forever. Once our vision has been corrected, our lives are changed. The most naturally supernatural thing is to go and share the good news with others. And this is what the two disciples did. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them and assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus had recognized them when he broke the bread. Notice that their first response on seeing Jesus was go and tell others. Let me sum up. If you look at the Old and the New Testament, you can see when people had blurred vision, the way they behaved, what they believed, and what they had faith in and for shifted. Their focus was redirected and sourced by the physical world and their personal insecurities, which in turn fueled their faith rather than God. They could no longer sense or see God. You can see this in these few examples. As we mentioned, Adam and Eve, before Adam and Eve, they managed to see God. They walked with God. They had fellowship with God. As soon as they bit the apple, their attitude changed. They no longer could see God in the way that they had. They no longer had the same relationship that they had before. Their whole vision and their whole purpose had become blurred. The Israelites in Egypt often spent periods of time where they moaned how hungry they were and how they were struggling and how God had put them in this place. They were unable to see the goodness of God. Abraham, when he found himself in trouble with the Pharaoh, he decided that he would pass his wife off as his sister. He responded to doubts and fear and insecurity. He could no longer see how great and how powerful his God was, the God who told him that he would be the father of all nations. David did the same. He was full of fear. He saw adultery, ran off and hid. Elijah ran off to a cave and hid after he'd had that great victory over the prophets of Baal. And now you see that the disciples did exactly the same. The disciples could not see the reality of the resurrected Jesus. They could not see him because they were blinded by despair, by disappointment, and by doubt. It is clear from this passage of scripture that welcoming his presence and breaking the bread enables us in different ways to remain close to him. Scripture revealed by the Holy Spirit gives us a clear reality of God, Jesus, and the world. It enables us to see the world through Jesus' God's eyes, having his reality firmly in our hearts. Spending time in his presence brings an intimacy that forms a bond that is unbreakable. When he calls your name and you respond, the Holy Spirit floods in and over your being. This enables us to be unshaken by what we see or hear. The breaking of bread enables us to be reminded afresh of what Jesus did. Our eyes are opened afresh through the sharing of the breaking of bread. This is all great news. In the passage we see, it enabled the disciples to once again have the true reality that Jesus has risen, that they could see him. They had different glasses on. They truly had gone to Specsavers. But what about you? Have you become blinded by despair? Have you become disappointed in life? Have you got areas in your life where you doubt that the risen Jesus can speak into? Are you struggling with something else that affects your ability to see, sense, or hear God? Have you lost the reality of the risen Jesus in your life? Do you know you are free? Do you know you are free from spiritual slavery to sin, self, and Satan? Do you have an experience of this freedom in your life? What about reading the Word? Do you struggle with that? Do you do it daily? What about spending time with Him? Do you manage that? Do you struggle with that? And what about this challenge of living and sharing your faith? And as we close, I want to offer you an opportunity to come up and receive prayer. I'd love to pray for you. Sam would love to pray for you. Everybody would love to pray for you. Helen would love to pray for you. But I may also encourage you to rediscover your passion for the Word. Remember that it is a living Word of God. It is just not another book that you have on your shelf. It is the living Word of God. It comes alive. There is no person on earth that picks up that book and reads one word that is not changed. It is a living Word, but yet you have to open the door when He knocks. And may you see also that breaking of bread is a vital part of your relationship with Him, that it is much more than just a ritual. Jesus is risen. But also may I have the opportunity while I'm up here to remind you that Jesus died whilst you were still sinners, that it was prophesied for hundreds of years that Jesus would die on the cross, that He would bear all our pain, all our suffering. He would bear all that persecution for our sins, for our faults, for our disobedience. That He stands now here and He's knocking on your door and He's saying that if you don't know Jesus Christ, then today open the door and come and receive Christ as your Savior. You may say to me that I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I may say to you, is that in your heart or is that in your head? Because believe me, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a difference between knowing Jesus Christ in your head or in your heart. And if today you're sitting here and your answer to me is no, that you don't know Him in your heart, I pray that you would come and I might pray that you might open the door and know Jesus Christ in your heart as well as in your head. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for the risen Christ. We thank you for the story of Emmaus and how we can see hope for the days when we can't see you, when we're not aware of you, that you still seek us, that you still knock on the door, that you still offer an opportunity for us to be able to see you clearly. And I pray now, Father God, that we would all have a new vision of Jesus, one that is clearer, one that is more powerful, and one that enables us to live a resurrected life. In Jesus' name, amen.